All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we continue with what we're calling Kingdom Living as a series and based on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to look through all of these chapters over the next few weeks and months even, because there's a lot of treasure in here for us to think upon and meditate upon. Now, the main focus of this passage that we're going to look at this morning from verse 17 through verse 20, I'll read it in a moment, is the importance of God's law as it relates to righteousness. The importance of God's law as it relates to righteousness. Now, it's crucial for us to talk about because Christians need to understand the place of God's law in their life. We need to understand the place of God's law in our lives. You know, the thing is, when we usually speak of the gospel, we speak of grace and we speak of forgiveness, which is absolutely right and proper. But that's only part of the picture if we do not speak about God's law as well. And so sometimes we are guilty of thinking, you know, law equals Old Testament, gospel equals New Testament. And so we make this division and we have only half the Bible that we are really interested in, therefore. And so we spend a lot of time maybe reading the New Testament because God is very nice in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, he's a different person, man. You know, he seems all angry and upset all the time and very judgmental and harsh. And we have this fear of the Old Testament. And so we don't really look at it. We don't approach it. And we love to spend our time in the New Testament. And so it almost seems like the law, God's law, has no significance in the life of a Christian. It's only grace. It's only, you know, that God is gracious to me. And what that tends to do very dangerously is that it tends to excuse a lot of things in our lives because we are so absorbed by grace without understanding what grace really means in regard to the law. And so you've got to get this. And this passage really helps us, I believe, do that this morning. So it's a little bit of a tricky one in a way. I'm hoping that we'll be able to understand it in a simple way for us to take away this morning. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verses 17 through to verse 20. And it's only a few verses, four verses. But there's so much in there, and I thought it'd be good to just spend time on that passage itself. So Matthew 5, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verse 17 through to verse 20. Jesus says over here, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's God's word. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, there's a few things that we want to observe from this passage that Jesus says about the law. And I want to make those observations for us. And it's going to be in regard to righteousness. Where does righteousness come from, right? And so he's going to talk about the law in regard to that. So let's just jump straight in and we'll observe the first thing in verse 17. And here's what he says over here. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, when Jesus speaks and he says the law and the prophets, he is talking about, now if you go back a little bit, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament is divided into three parts, which is called Tanakh. Torah, Nevim, and Ketuvim. Torah is the law. Moses, the Mosaic Law, the first five books, if you like. The Nevim is the prophets, and the Ketuvim is the writings or the histories, you know, the wisdom literature and the poetic literature. All those are the writings. Jesus is talking, and there are other places where he talks about all three parts, but over here he talks about the law and the prophets very, very specifically. Now when Jesus talks about the law, the context helps us understand that he is talking about God's moral law. There were social laws that governed Israel, but Jesus is very specifically in this context speaking about God's moral law. What does God require of people? What is his commandments for the way people should live on the earth? And so God gives a moral law. He gives it through Moses. So for instance, the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus 20, he gives us the Ten Commandments. And so you have all those laws, if you like, as God's moral law. But then he also speaks of the Nevim, which is the prophets. And what's interesting about the prophets in the Old Testament is that they came and spoke to the people of Israel to remind them of God's moral law. And what they would say repeatedly to the people is that you have gone away from God's law, you're breaking God's law, you need to come back into obedience, because if you obey, God will bless you. If you disobey, condemnation hangs over you. And so the prophets were constantly doing that. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of these others were calling people back to repentance, right? They were calling people back to the keeping of God's law. And that's the law that Jesus is speaking of, God's moral law. And so Jesus says over here, he says, I want you to understand that I'm speaking about a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, if you like, right? Or at least I'm speaking of it in a new way. But the law that I'm speaking of, I'm not changing. I'm not abolishing God's law. I'm not removing God's law. I'm not nullifying God's law in that sense. Instead, I've come to fulfill God's law. I've come to fulfill God's law. And he fulfills it, we know, by keeping it perfectly. The Bible says very, very clearly several times that Jesus was without sin. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, right? So Jesus knew no sin because he was a perfect law keeper. But here's the thing about God's law. God's law is not just instructions for us. God's law is a manifestation of the very character of God himself. You cannot separate the two. So I'll give you an example. When we talk about love, our definition and understanding of love comes from who God is. God defines love. It's not like there's God and then there's love and God is somehow a loving person. No, no. The very definition of love comes from who God is. Because it is his essential character. This is very important for us to understand. Very, very important. So when we think about the other laws, like let's take some of the other Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, you shall not cheat. Now God is not saying that as just some standard outside of himself. God himself never cheats. God is absolutely faithful. And so he says, that's my standard. Because that's who I am. It is part of my character. I cannot do otherwise. Right? God is not meeting some external law by himself. It is who he is. His character is faithfulness. Or when the law, the Ten Commandments says, you shall not commit adultery. Right? You should not commit adultery. God is talking about that because again, God is a faithful God to his people. And you have wonderful examples in the scripture where God speaks of his people as his bride and he says, oh, I've been faithful to you even though you've been unfaithful to me. Because that's essentially who God is. And so what God commands us to do as his people is to obey his own character. You don't violate the character of God. And so when Jesus comes and fulfills the law, he fulfills it because he is the Son of God. He cannot do otherwise. It is essentially who he is. It is the character of God. And so the law is the character of God. And Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So just keep that in the back of your minds, that the law is essentially the character of God. It is who God is. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go to verse 18 and see what else Jesus is saying about the law. He says over here, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Until all is accomplished. What Jesus is saying over here is that God's moral law will not pass away until it accomplishes its purpose. It will not pass away until it accomplishes its purpose. You see, God's law will continue to operate in the world until the end of time. It will continue to operate in the world until the end of time. Not an iota or a dot. And in the Hebrew, it's a yoda it's the smallest part of the Hebrew letter will pass away. Not even the smallest part of it will pass away until it accomplishes its purpose, is what Jesus is saying. Now we've got to ask the question, what does he mean by until all is accomplished? Or what does he mean by God's law accomplishing something? What is God's law accomplishing? What's it doing? What's the purpose of God's law, right? If Jesus came to fulfill it and the law continues until the end of time, we've got to say, what's the purpose of God's law? Well, for one, God's law holds people accountable. It holds people accountable. It has a restraining influence on the world. Without law, we would have no measure of what is right and what is wrong. And so we say it, we believe that objective moral law exists because God is a moral lawgiver. He gives us law, and so it exists, and so there is law in the world. And all of the authorities in the world, and we've been talking a lot about politics and governments and police and all, their sense of law in that sense, or what they're upholding or should be upholding, is this law that restrains evil, that restrains wickedness, because it exists in the world. And so there's that function of law. And you remove law, you have lawlessness, right? You have lawlessness. But this law is not something simply that is written on Moses' tablets, right? It's something written into the very fabric of our nature as human beings as well. We talked about it as being part of God's character. It is who God is. But it's interesting that God's law is also written on our hearts. That's what the Bible says. And so in Romans chapter 2, let me read these verses to you. Romans chapter 2 verses 14 and 15, he writes this. He says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," which is the Jews had the Mosaic law. He says, "When the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them." So you see that? The law is written into the very fabric of who we are as human beings. We have a sense of what is right and wrong. So when you break the law, there's guilt and there's shame. Remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what was the first thing they did? They went and hid themselves. They went and hid themselves. There was a shame that came over them because they knew they had violated God's law. They had broken God's law. We instinctively know that we have done something wrong because there's that force that's at work within us of God's law. Even though it's diminished, it's corrupted, yet it is there. It is there. And you know it. And so here's what the law does, right? So when we talk about this, when Jesus says it will not pass away until all is accomplished, what he is saying is that the law continues to work in this world, restraining evil, sure, but it more significantly, what the law is doing is that it teaches us what sin is. That's what it does. The law teaches us what sin is. We would not know what sin is unless the law was operating in us. We wouldn't have an idea of it. So Romans chapter 7 verse 7. I know, stick with me guys. This is going to go somewhere, alright? I know it's getting a little dense maybe, but just stick with me. Romans chapter 7 verse 7. Here's what Paul writes. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, if the law didn't exist, I wouldn't know whether I was breaking the law or keeping the law in that sense. So the law has a function to show me what sin is. And that's its purpose in that sense in the world. So the law is like a teacher. It's like a teacher. Because it helps me understand what sin is. That's what it's doing. It's teaching me what sin is. If law was not operating in this world, I would not know what sin is. Because everything would be acceptable. You get it? Everything would be fine. But law helps me discern what is okay and what isn't okay. And all of us, we have that sense of law because it's in us, because of our nature, in the image of God, but it's corrupted. But we also have God's revealed law to us that helps us discern what is right and what is wrong. You know, when a cop pulls you over, right? And you're driving your car and a cop pulls you over and he says, you know, he pulls you up for something. And one of our favorite excuses is, I didn't know. He says, you should have got your papers. Then, are I didn't know. You know, that's our favorite excuse. And we try and say, I didn't know what was right and what was wrong. Or if you catch your kid doing something, right? And you're standing and you're scolding them and their favorite excuse is, I didn't know. Honestly, I didn't know. We love that excuse. We use it as adults all the time. Husbands and wives, it's a great one. I didn't know you felt like that. You know? And so we kind of try and excuse our behavior by saying, I didn't know the law. I didn't know the law. Now you see, the purpose of the law is so that we cannot make an excuse like that, because it shows us that we are in fact sinful, and it brings conviction into our hearts, and it shows us that we are indeed sinners. We are indeed sinners. We've come short of a standard of God's holy and righteous standard. And so you have, first Jesus says that, you know, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The law it shows us who God is, the character of God, the very nature of God, if you like. And then, of course, over here in this point, he says that the law's function in this world is to show us our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. And when it shows us our sinfulness, it shows us that we need saving. It shows us that we need redemption, if you like. And so then it brings us logically to the next thing that Jesus says. And this is in verse 19, right? Verse 19, he says over here, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what Jesus is saying. It is not right for anyone to relax God's law. It's not right to relax God's law for two reasons. One, it is a reflection of his character. And two, it shows us our sinfulness. Both of them are vitally important to the gospel. Vitally important to the gospel. It is not right, let me say that again, it is not right for us or anyone to relax God's law, because it is a reflection of God's character, the law is, and the law shows us our sinfulness. The two points we've spoken about already. And so Jesus says over here that anyone who relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They might get to heaven still, but they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who keeps the law and teaches others to keep the law without relaxing the law will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What an important thing over here. What happens, and what Jesus is talking about, is that we as people, we tend to relax the law. We tend to relax the law. We love to lower the bar. We love to do that so that we can accommodate more people, if you like, and excuse more lifestyle choices that people make. And so we lower the bar. It's amazing how when it comes to sports or medicine or engineering or any other profession, we want to raise the bar, and we're constantly praising people for raising the bar and conquering greater heights. But when it comes to God's law, we're constantly looking to lower the bar. We're constantly looking to accommodate more and more sin. That's what's going on in the world today. Just lower the bar. Just lower the bar. That's why we don't like the Old Testament. We don't like the Ten Commandments. We don't like God's law, because we want to lower the bar. We want to change it so that we can accommodate more people, if you like, into that way of living. And so we think we live in the age of grace, and so we can live with all kinds of sins and God will still accept us and love us. And there's a serious problem with thinking like that. For one, it diminishes the very character of God, if that's even possible. It diminishes the very character of God. Or at least, let me put it this way, in the eyes of people, God is no longer big and mighty and holy. You bring him down when you lower his standards, when you play with the law. I mean, think about it, right? In our present scenario, in our country, we are grumbling about politicians and political parties and movements, but we always hope that the Supreme Court will maintain its position, right? We always hope that the Supreme Court will be above everything else and will not drop its standards. We hope that. We hope that. Ought we not to hope that of God as well? That God would be the holy God that he is and not diminish that and not change that in any way whatsoever? And so when we try and excuse him, when we lower the bar and we relax the law, we diminish the very character of God in that sense, at least in the eyes of people. That's what we do, because we excuse all kinds of things. Secondly, it does great damage to the gospel when we relax the law. It does great damage to the gospel. You see, the law's work in a life of a person is to show them or us our sinfulness and therefore our need for God's forgiveness. That's the work of the law. To show us our sinfulness and therefore our need for God's forgiveness. When you lower the law and you relax it, you blunt the work of the law in the life of a person. You blunt the work of the law. When you start saying that this lifestyle is okay, or that habit is okay, or this action is okay, or that word is okay, you know, we kind of excuse a bunch of things, we basically end up excusing sin. And when you end up excusing sin, you no longer need to repent of sin. And if you no longer need to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness, then you no longer need Jesus. You no longer need the gospel anymore. If you're able to attain righteousness through keeping the law, because you have now lowered it to manageable levels, then Christ has died in vain. He has died in vain, because you're achieving your righteousness. That's what we do. It's called self-righteousness. Because we lower it. We can't keep God's high ideal, and so we excuse all kinds of sin in our lives. But we justify ourselves because we're still better than other people. What's the point of Christ's death? Because you're justifying yourself. You're justifying yourself. And Paul says in Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What gets exalted then is self-righteousness, where I justify myself before God. I justify myself before God. You get the point? When I lower, when I relax the law, Jesus says, don't relax the law, but we like to relax the law because it helps us excuse sin in our lives and still somehow think we can get into heaven. So we relax the law. We accommodate all kinds of things in our life. We watch stuff we should not be watching. We think about things we should not be thinking. We say things we should not be saying. We do things we should not be doing. But somehow, we excuse it because it's still better than the other people. It's called self-righteousness. And if some way I can, you know, do all these things and, you know, God can still love me because I'm basically a good person that has a few bad things in my life, that's not so bad. God's going to still get me into heaven, isn't he? It's called self-righteousness, where I justify myself before God. Which brings us to the last thing that Jesus says in this section, verse 20. Let's look at this over here. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read that verse, just like I have and maybe you have, we tend to think of it in the way that, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes were such perfectionists. They were such perfectionists when it came to the law. And so we think we need to be like them or better than them in order to get into heaven. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about? But if you look at the context very carefully, you will see that he's actually saying something else even. If you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus time and again speaks of the Pharisees and the scribes in not at all in very glowing terms. In fact, most of the trouble that he has is with the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious types of people. So if you come to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus reprimands these Pharisees and these scribes and he pronounces woes on them. 6 or 7 woes he pronounces on them because of the ways in which they are living. They're religious types, but he says there's a deep problem with you. There's a big problem with you. And I want to read a couple of passages and we'll explain that a little bit more. Matthew 23 verses 5 to 7. Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They used to wear these garments that demonstrated that they were very religious. You know, in our terms, it's Sunday best, right? How we dress up on Sunday, my goodness. It's just, you know, suit, boot and everything. And not this congregation, but just generally speaking, right? Yeah, we don't, no phylacteries and all of that. Yeah, but it's the way they dressed and they wanted to be seen by others. And then verse 6, he says, and they love their place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. They loved to project themselves as better than everybody else. What's that? That's self-righteousness right there at work. As long as I can be better than you, I'm fine. I'm getting into heaven. I'm going into heaven, right? That's their way of thinking. Jesus says in Matthew 23, again verse 27 and 28, and one of those woes in the midst of it that I picked up, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." My goodness, that's scathing, isn't it? You're like a whitewashed tomb. If you go to a cemetery and you see all these tombs, they look very beautiful on the outside. Beautifully engraved, you know, these black or white stones. But inside, there's nothing. There's nothing. And Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are like that. You look beautiful on the outside with your phylacteries and your fringes and all of these things. But inside, there's nothing. He says it's like this tomb that is beautiful on the outside, but it's full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And then he says, verse 28, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others." There you go. You appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Pharisees practice a kind of righteousness that Jesus said we must exceed. We must. And he's not speaking of them in good terms in this passage. He's not saying, look at how righteous they were. You've got to be better than them. No, no, no. He's actually saying that their righteousness was a righteousness that lowered God's moral law. That's what we've been talking about. It is a righteousness that said, you know, that as long as I am better than everybody else, I'm good enough to get into heaven. That's their kind of righteousness. It's a self-righteousness. It's not God's righteousness. And so what they assumed wrongfully was that if when I die, I get to heaven and I'm better than that tax collector. Remember the Pharisee in the temple? He says, "Lord, I'm better than that tax collector. If I'm better than him, God's going to take me into heaven." But that's wrong. That's your own righteousness. And sure, you might be better than everybody else in the world, but it's not God's righteousness. It's a diminishing of God's law. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. He says, some people relax the law and they excuse their lives, but they just kind of keep their noses ahead of other people and they expect to get into heaven. Their righteousness was a self-righteousness where they appeared better than others and so justified themselves before God. Romans chapter 10 verse 3, Paul says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." There are two kinds of righteousness over here. There is God's righteousness, which is according to God's holy standard. And there is self-righteousness, which is something we make up that is less than God's standard. It looks like it, but it isn't it. It isn't it. Self-righteousness diminishes God's law because it excuses sin. You become the final arbiter of right and wrong and accordingly justify yourself. That's why it's called self-righteousness. Righteousness. And we, you know, we church-going types of people, we are like this. We're like this. We think that we're going to go to heaven because we are not like those other people that didn't go to church. We're going to go to heaven because we're faithful at giving our tithes and our offerings, not like those other people. We're going to go to heaven because we sing on the worship team, not like the rest of you. I'm going to go to heaven because I preach the word. What do you do? Right? And so we are those people who like to justify ourselves before God by being better than other people. That's not God's righteousness. That's self-righteousness. And it diminishes God's law because God's law doesn't even come into the picture. You have all these other artificial things. And we do this, churches do this, right? If you don't dress in a particular way, God's going to be angry with you. If you don't do this and if you don't do that, and the Bible calls it legalism, if you like. And we do this. self-righteousness diminishes. It doesn't even talk about God's law in that sense. And then you have self-righteousness will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Understand this. Self-righteousness will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, because entrance into God's kingdom is according to God's righteous standard, not ours. He's gone. Alright, let's focus back over here. Alright, let me say that again. Self-righteousness will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Thanks, Ravi. Because entrance into God's kingdom is according to God's righteousness, not our righteousness. It's according to God's righteousness. Let me say one more thing about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness might make you more religious. It might make you more religious, but it cannot save you. It cannot save you. You might look more Christian if you like, but it cannot save you if it is self-righteousness. You see, Jesus is concerned about the salvation of sinners. He's concerned about the salvation of sinners. And so when you and I uphold Christ's law, as Christ did, when we keep it and teach others to keep it, we honor God. And so we recognize our need for a Savior. The gospel will become real to your heart and your soul, because it is impossible to keep God's law perfectly. It's impossible to keep God's law perfectly. And God knows that. God knows that. Which is why He provided for us His Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior and our righteousness. He provided Him as our righteousness. Listen to a couple of scriptures over here. Paul writes in Philippians 3 verses 8 and 9. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." And if you go back in the passage, he talks about his credentials. He says, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, righteous and blameless." And he's got great credentials. And Paul was a Pharisee, or at least from the Pharisaical line. That was who Paul was. And he says, "I count all that as rubbish." That self-righteousness, that goodness that I had before people, I count it as absolute rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That depends on faith. I want that righteousness that comes from God, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not my own righteousness. My own righteousness is a self-righteousness. It makes me feel good for a little while. You know, it makes me feel better than other people. But I know that when I stand before God and Jesus returns and I've got to give account for my life, my righteousness is not going to hold up according to God's law. Don't relax God's law in your life. Let it work at its full measure, because it leads you to Christ. When you excuse sin in your life, you diminish the law of God, and it does not lead you to repentance. It doesn't lead you to the gospel. You only feel good about yourself momentarily, if you like. But if you allow the full weight of God's law to come upon your heart and soul, it's not a terrible thing, because the law, like I said, is a teacher that leads you to the gospel. It leads you to a place where you recognize that you are sinful and in need of a Savior. And until that point comes in your life, you're never going to enjoy salvation. Allow it to have its full weight in your life. Allow the Ten Commandments to convict you and to cut you, if you like. because it brings you to a place of repentance and of a need for God. That's important. And we talked about the first beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they recognize their need for God. Don't lower the standards. Don't lower God's moral law. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We might become the righteousness of God. And then in Romans 3, 21 and 22, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction." This is the righteousness of God for all who believe. Jesus is not in this passage telling us that we can be saved by perfectly keeping the law. Because we can't. We can't. But he doesn't want us to do what the Pharisees did, which is to lower, to relax the law, just so that they can be ahead of other people. That's what they did. And if you read, and we're going to look at this even more, Jesus is going to unpack this for us when he talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and all of these things. There's a playing around with God's law that happens, that the Pharisees lead the people to do. He says, don't diminish God's law. Let the full weight of it bear in your life. And then when you realize that you cannot keep it, you will realize your need for a Savior. And when you realize your need for a Savior and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you His righteousness. He clothes you with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What gets you and I into heaven, the kingdom of heaven, what gets us into the kingdom of heaven is God's righteousness that clothes us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Of our faith in Jesus Christ. When you and I uphold the law, we magnify the character of God. When you and I uphold the law, we allow it to complete its work in our life by teaching us what sin is, so that we can repent of it and we can come to Christ and find forgiveness and healing when we allow the law at work in our life. When we stop lowering the bar and excusing sin just to be, you know, allow things in our life. When we stop doing that, we find Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you a moment to bow your heads and just to quietly reflect on what's been said this morning, what Jesus has said to us through His Word. My prayer is that we would go away with a renewed love for God and for His law and for the gospel that becomes active when we recognize our inability to keep the law and God's grace. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for what the Lord Jesus has taught us through these powerful words. Thank you that your law continues to be at work in this world, in our lives, because it leads us to the cross. And I pray that we, each of us, would allow the full weight of it in our lives, so that we might recognize how needy we are before you, and therefore enjoy the full extent of your grace and your mercy toward us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.